believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest tonight grew up on the south side of Chicago and became a minister. In 1989, he joined Salem Baptist Church in Chicago and helped grow it to a flock of 17,000. In 2003, acting on a message from God, he and his family moved to Detroit and founded the Citadel of Faith Covenant Church, a multicultural church in central Detroit. His name, Pastor Harvey Carey. And I'm Jack Krasula, and this is Anything Is Possible, presented by Trust in Us on News Talk 760 WJR.
Now back to Anything Is Possible with Jack Krasula on News Talk 760 WJR. Brought to you by Trust in Us, a world-class executive search firm. Now here's Jack.
We're with Pastor Harvey Carey, the senior pastor of the Citadel of Faith Covenant Church here in central Detroit. Pastor, welcome. Honored to have you.
Glad to be here, Jack.
Honored to have you back.
I know. This is amazing.
Can we start by talking about your childhood and your mom?
Yeah. I was born in Chicago, Illinois, and raised on the south side of the city in a community that is amazingly now one of the most fastest growing communities in Chicago, right off of 45th and Prairie, born to a single parent family. My mom raised me, often working a couple of jobs to ensure that whatever financial things needed to be met were. I think the biggest thing that I am so grateful for to my mom is that she really valued and put the value on education. And so at an early age, she had me in private school, which was a big deal for a single parent mom back in those days. And so I went to Catholic elementary school, grew up in the Baptist church, didn't really have a deep spiritual connection, but that was just my roots. So I was an altar boy in the Catholic school and a Baptist choir boy at the church. So that was a pretty amazing thing. And so as I look today at what God has kind of done with me bridging the gap, I think that probably was the beginnings of it. So my mom raised me. And again, we grew up with very poor surroundings. And so we really were very humble people as far as our economic situation. But as far as love and support and encouragement, I was a millionaire.
As an altar boy, did you ever sneak a little bit of the wine before the Mass?
Never did that, Jack. You know, I did see some other wonderful hearted people kind of going that route, but I refrain from that. The Lord was gracious to me.
How did you ever get to Northwestern?
Yeah.
Were you majored in business and banking?
Yeah. Well, I ended up going to one of the leading Jesuit schools in Chicago, St. Ignatius College Preparatory, and it was an incredibly difficult school to get into. You had to test, of course, to get into it. What was amazing is that growing up on the South Side, I say to often, I wasn't poor, I was po. Somebody stole the R from me when I was about three, so I looked up to poor people. They had the R, and that was a big deal for me. But getting into Ignatius really began to show me the world and what was possible. So often when you're surrounded by poverty and surrounded by lack of resources, you tend to think with what you see. And so going to Ignatius, I saw some of the leading families in Chicago, and I'm like, wow, I can do that. And so, of course, when it came time for college, I applied to Northwestern, to Notre Dame, to Loyola University, and for very deep academic reasons, I chose Northwestern. My girlfriend from high school was going there, so that was really the great academic reason for Northwestern. No, actually, it was also because it was a great school, but my wife of now 20 years, I met in high school at Ignatius, wow. And we both went to Northwestern.
Wow. How was it you got from business and banking to selling the Lord?
Yeah. Oh, well, that's a different way to put it, Jack. Please don't put that out there that I said that. That was Jack's comment, especially in these days and times. Huh? At Northwestern, I knew that I was really gifted in being able to I guess, market and sell. I guess that would be appropriate. But it was at Northwestern University that I had a very life-changing moment. I was at the top of my game, as it were. Here I'm at a leading university, got a beautiful girl and all of that. And I decided after a toga party that I would not want to continue living if this is what life had to offer. And so that night at Northwestern, I basically cried out to this God that I'd heard about and that I had read about and that I'd been involved with and asked him to direct me. And in a very clear way, Jesus Christ came into my life and became the Lord of my life. And then from that moment forward, began to change my direction away from banking and business into ministry.
And then what did you do?
I ended up going to Dallas, Texas, which was a huge transition for me for several reasons. One is that I was used to being in the leading schools all the way from high school and college, and now I was going to a small Bible college down in Dallas. And so while in that school down in Dallas, Texas, in prayer, I strongly heard a impression from God, from the Lord, to come to Detroit, Michigan, to start a church. And I even heard the name, which was Citadel of Faith. I had never been to Detroit, and I had no idea about anything other than the Detroit Lions played the Chicago Bears every Thanksgiving. That was the only context I had about Detroit. And so I knew that this was the destiny for me. I mean, I knew very clearly in Dallas that this would be my ultimate destiny in life, to come to Detroit and to start a church. And Citadel means fortress, on the height of a city, for the defense of that city. And so that was kind of the trajectory that I began. But very humorously, God often will give us a end and take us another route. And that's what he did immediately following me hearing his voice.
We're talking to Pastor Harvey Carey, and in 1989, he joined the Salem Baptist Church in Chicago as its youth pastor, and he grew that teen ministry from 12 to 1,200. When we come back, we'll find out how he did it. And I'm Jack Rasul, and this is Anything is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR.
You're listening to Anything is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Brought to you by Trust in Us, a world-class executive search firm. Once again, here's your host, Jack Krasula.
Welcome back. We're with the senior pastor of the Citadel of Faith Covenant Church, Pastor Harvey Carey. Pastor, how'd you grow this teen ministry from 12 to 1,200?
Well, I believe young people really want to grow. They really want truth. And I think, unfortunately, a lot of churches babysit. A lot of churches develop youth programs that are centered around activities only. And I think young people want to be challenged in their thinking, in their decision-making. And so that's what we did. We basically deconstructed a very small ministry of about 12 students and began to teach the Bible verse by verse to a bunch of kids. And amazingly so, the numbers began to grow. We began to also do outreaches into the community. We would go to drug houses. We would go to malls, take our choir in the middle of the mall and just begin singing, about maybe 80 or 90 of them. We would go to the housing projects in Chicago, the most dangerous areas, and put on full concerts starting at midnight. We would go to L.A. In the middle of Compton, which is this big place where all the cars kind of go up and down this boulevard there in L.A., and we would put again on concerts in the middle of the night there to really let other young people see positive young people. And that began to attract other young people. And so we grew it to 1,200.
Are you telling me you went to Cabrini Green and did that?
Cabrini Green, Robert Taylor Holmes, Ida B. Wells, all of those. And we would literally bring a soundstage. We would bring limousines. We'd have our groups from our church in the limos, and the people thought they were celebrities. They didn't know. And they would just draw crowds, and we would just get out on the stage, and we'd start singing and doing gospel raps and gospel dancing. And somewhere in the middle, they'd be like, I think these are Christians. But it was too late. We already got them.
Pastor James Meeks of the Salem Baptist Church mm-hmm. then made you the assistant pastor and director of church operations, yep. And you and he grew it to 17,000.
Yeah.
How?
Well, you know, again, I think it's so important to teach, and it's important to also have a team that complements each other. And my years at Salem with Pastor Meeks, who is also Senator James Meeks, he's a state senator for Illinois, we just complement each other. And I think the great joy of serving in that capacity as a teaching pastor and church operations guy was that I was able to bring a different nuance than what he brought. And of course, as the pastor, he brought a nuance that was uniquely his. And it was, we called ourselves Batman and Robin, Michael Jordan and Scottie Pippen. And to me, no really great endeavor is a solo act. And I think that those were the years that God was preparing me to understand that any true change that happens must happen in the context of a team.
Pastor, it's 2003. You're a key part of this phenomenal organization. You're living in Beverly.
Oh, man.
That's the Cat's Meow guys on the south side of Chicago.
Yeah.
And you decide to come to Detroit.
Yeah.
Why?
Well, again, you know, the calling of God on my life in Dallas was very clear about Detroit. And so the time came really where I knew I was at the end of what I could do in Chicago. And for those that are listening, you know, sometimes we can be extremely successful and still kind of find ourselves empty. And so here I was again in a beautiful community on television twice a week, really leading this congregation with Pastor Meeks, but finding myself empty. And it was in 2003 that I decided to, with my wife and my daughter, to leave a very comfortable environment and go into an unfamiliar, unknown territory called Detroit, Michigan. And that's really what it was.
What did you know about Detroit? And you decided to start a multicultural church.
Yeah.
How does one go about, Pastor Carey, building a multicultural church?
Yeah. Well, you know what? I don't really know how to do that either. I guess it's amazing when I kind of am told that I've become some expert or guru in that. But I think truth is transcendent. I think that vision and hope is transcendent, and hope becomes attractive to anybody. And I think that when we lift up things beyond just one thought or one mindset, but something that actually will attract whites, blacks, Hispanics, suburban, urban, you can begin to develop the multicultural anything. It doesn't have to necessarily even be a church. And I think that the vision that God gave me to build a city that would be moral in its fiber and that would not allow the walls that have divided us to remain standing just became attractive to people who were not only in the city, but in the suburbs. And when I got to Detroit, I mean, I just thought this was the most spiritual town in the world because they were talking about the big three. And I'm like, man, what a great thing that the Trinity is being lifted. You know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Everywhere I went, they were talking about the big three. I said, what a spiritual town. Little did I know they were talking about the auto industry. And my hopes were a little dashed on that day. But all I knew about Detroit literally was that it was an auto place and that God had allowed it to get into a condition where it needed some hope, and I prayed that I could bring that.
Were you accepted with open arms?
Jack, unfortunately, no. Well, let me take that back. In some circles, yes. I had some incredibly great relationship with some wonderful churches in the suburbs. They were very large churches, believe it or not, that really partnered and prayed with and came alongside. The hardest thing were the churches inside the city. And the funniest thing is that I was called into a meeting by a group of pastors, and I was excited. Finally, I get to meet some black pastors. I met all these other white people from the suburbs. I'm like, man, it'd be great to meet some African-American pastors. So I put on my black Baptist kind of preacher suit and went into this meeting, and they said, well, before you sit down, all nine of our churches are in agreement with what we're getting ready to tell you. And I said, well, wonderful. And so I sit down and they say, we understand that you have white people in your church. And I said, yeah, you know, quite a few. They said, we know. And all nine of our churches are committed to see that you fail. The last thing Detroit needs is an Uncle Tom like you bringing whites back into the city. And I excuse that language, but that's what they used. And so bottom line, I was floored. I mean, that was my introduction to the clergy, not all of them, but a portion in Detroit. So I asked them, after I kind of regrouped, well, where is it that the Bible tells me what I'm doing is wrong? And they said, this has nothing to do with the Bible. I said, phew, good. You know, these guys are kind of cuckoo. And so I went back to my church and told them we finally arrived. When the world hates us, that means that we're kind of being more like Jesus. And so out of those nine, seven have kind of recanted, and two of them are still kind of standing their ground in that. But it's been a blessing that those seven have seen what we've been about and saw that we're in no way selling out the community. So
we're celebrating Easter today. What does Easter mean to Pastor Harvey Carey?
Easter means hope. I mean, it is the most exciting time in the Christian year. Many people think it's Christmas, but it's really Easter. Here is the hope of the Jewish community. They're waiting on this Messiah, but beyond even that, the hope of the world, this one who would come and redeem us from evil and from sin and just from separation from God, and he dies. And I mean, you know, and as I am looking at Detroit and the city that God has called me to, I mean, I see a lot of dead things. I see a lot of dashed hopes. I see a lot of dashed aspirations, a lot of dashed economic pockets. But then at the end of this, you know, deal, Jesus gets up out of the grave and rises from the dead, and not only rises, but remains alive. And I mean, it is the greatest message of hope, not only to me, but for the entire world.
For a listener tonight, and you say, Easter means hope. And they say, my husband just lost his job.
Yeah.
My child, I just found out my child has cancer. Yeah. My spouse just left me. You can talk hope, but God is not alive to me.
Yeah. Well, you know what? That's a great question, Jack. The issues of life do not invalidate God. And I think that so often we kind of hope that God would kind of be this kind of sanctified Santa Claus, or this, you know, benevolent genie that whenever we kind of go to him, he kind of gives us everything we want. And that's not always the case. I lost a sister. I'm an only child, but my half sister passed away. My father, who I just met in my adult life a few weeks ago. And God is still real. And I think for those who are in the midst of adversity, know that God is still real and that hope is present because he rose from the dead.
What do you say to people that say, I don't go to church, Pastor, because there's too many phony priests, ministers, rabbis, too many hypocrites go to church. Yeah. That's why I don't go.
Yep. I would say stop driving cars because there are cars that are recalled. I would say stop eating food because certain meats are taken off the market. Just stop existing. You can never throw the baby out with the bathwater. And any institution, even a church, it's filled with, guess what? People. Pastors are people. Yes, they should be held to a higher standard because they are leading God's people. But guess what? They are people. And I think that when we make an indictment on the entire church, or definitely on God, because of people, we really miss it. And I really pray, even in our church, that we put the attention on God and not on the personalities or the people. I do know that it can be very difficult to go to church and meet very mean people. Sometimes I meet nicer people on the street, Jack. I mean, it's unfortunate that I can meet people who are far from God and they just treat me much kinder than church people. But I do know that we cannot make an indictment on the church because of those bad people.
We're talking to Pastor Harvey Carey. And I'm Jack Rasul, and this is Anything is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR.
Welcome back to Anything is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR. Presented by Trust in Us, a world-class executive search firm. Now, here's your host, Jack Rasul.
We're talking to a brother from the south side of Chicago, Pastor Harvey Carey. Pastor, power corrupts.
Yeah. Oh,
we've been inundated with Kwame, Elliot Spitzer. A lot of people in power believe I'm a big shot. I was listening to a friend the other day, and he was talking, and he said, Jack, there's only one big shot. That's the man upstairs.
That's it.
What should I learn? What should we learn about power corrupts in these recent situations?
You know, Jack, it's really a lesson that we should learn. And I think that so often we look at the news and we read the papers, et cetera, and we just kind of say, oh, wow, what a shame. But we don't really take that and process it into our own lives. I don't believe that anybody becomes what they become at the moment that they are in the midst of it. It really was a pattern that had been going on for a while. And so that is why, you know, as a pastor, and I know there are many listeners who really are not Christians, who may not even, you know, be religious at all. But whatever it is, I think morality and moral underpinnings are just vital along the way, so that when power comes, you're not trying to handle it at that point. And I don't know Kwame in a personal way as a friend, or the situation with the New York situation, but I do know that the things that have occurred didn't just occur at that moment in time, but there were some other things that have been going on for a while, and there were just not barometers to, there weren't, you know, rains to kind of tie it in. And so I just believe that our lesson learned should be, if we desire to lead, if we desire to be the head of a company, if we desire to be the head of a household, man, just work on that. You know, work on us, work on our moral fiber, so that when those opportunities come, we can handle it. To those who much is given, the scripture says, much is required. Not much is requested, much is hoped, but much is required. And so, unfortunately, and I'm a pastor, I mean, there is just a higher standard. And so as much sympathy as we try to give to clergy, and we should give sympathy and prayers to the families, etc., once we sign up for power, we sign up for it and all that goes with it.
Arguably, Pastor Carey, the three greatest men of faith in history, other than the Jewish carpenter from Nazareth, would be David, Moses, and St. Paul. Those three phenomenal men of faith have one thing in common. They were all murderers.
Mm-hmm.
How do you explain that God picked murderers to do these great deeds?
Well, I'm so grateful that God does not look at the most likely to section in the Jerusalem yearbook. But he really goes after the underdogs, because God gets glory when a broken, stained life can be made right. And so to answer the question, why does God go after that or use that? I think it gives God greater glory when someone who has got a story can be able to say that because of Christ, because of God, what was is not what is now. Does it mean that God has to have a murderer or a person who is sinful to be used? No. But I do believe that God takes ordinary people and wants, and the other ingredient of these three that you mentioned, David, Moses, and Paul, is that they all changed. I mean, that's the other key thing. They all messed up, but they all changed. And I think so often, many leaders would kind of say, hey, you know what? Hey, let's look at Paul. He messed up, and let's look at those. And that is true. But the other thing is that they repented and they changed, and they lived a life after those points that were honorable. And so we find hope that God can use lives that are shattered and broken, but we also find responsibility that after he comes into our lives, we then move forward and we don't keep moving backwards.
You have this multicultural church. The last few months in this town, TexGate has really exposed the racial tension in this town. What's the answer?
You know, the answer is for the regular people of Detroit and Metro Detroit to take the leadership. I'm personally, these words are strong, kind of discouraged and disgusted by the regular residents who live, pay taxes, shop, go to school, all of that, who are waiting on, you know, government or waiting on corporate America alone to bring Detroit and Metro Detroit back. Cities are, yes, brick and mortar, but more than that, they're the people. And to me, the answer for this city is the people of this city and the people of Metro Detroit. Enough of the walls that have divided us, enough of the petty politics, waiting for the right candidate or the right party or the right corporation to move in and save us. It is the people that save the city, and the people whose morals and hearts are right that begin to build the bridges. And so I'm committed to tear down these walls that have divided us for too long, the conversations that we don't have with each other, the resources, and not just financial, but even educational and wisdom that we don't share with each other. And so to me, the answer is within the people of this city. And Detroit has some great people. And I believe anything is possible when the people in this city start believing again. And enough of us getting discouraged over who messes up here, who doesn't deliver there, who pulls their corporation out over there. If the people in this town become the great people that they are, the world will look at Detroit and said, wow, just like the Phoenix raises from the ashes, look at that city that out of what we thought would be catastrophe, the most beautiful gem in North America has risen. I believe it with all my heart.
You believe it and you live it. You're an activist.
Oh, man.
And you expect your congregation, your flock, to attack crack houses, stop prostitutes, close down strip clubs. Why and how do you do that?
This Sunday is Palm Sunday coming up. We taped in this a little bit early, of course. Easter is when you're hearing this. And so last week, when you hear this, our entire congregation with the marching band from Cass High School is marching through the community. And we're sending a message of hope, as we do every year, that as the summer months approach, the church is going to be out here. We have an overabundance of liquor stores, and I'm not against business owners who have not given financially back to the community that we're in, and we've asked them to say, hey, what are you giving back in scholarships or road improvement? And they said, basically, we don't have any obligation to the community. So this summer, our congregation will be having Bible study in front of their locations and boycotting them. And basically saying, if you cannot support the communities where senior citizens go and pay their utilities and go and cash their checks because they don't have a bank account, then we will close you down. And so to me, it is that kind of activism that brings responsibility back to neighborhoods. And our congregation loves it. I mean, they bring gym shoes, Jack, and keep them in their car because they have no idea what's happening this Sunday. To me, that's church that's fun, not sitting in a fuddy-duddy auditorium listening to some boring song and some irrelevant preacher. It's really exciting when your message becomes mobile.
You and your flock have closed 10 crack houses.
Mm-hmm.
How have you done that?
Well, our men went camping. And I know those are listening saying, well, what big deal is that? I go camping too. But we actually go camping in front of the crack house. We take the men of our church and our boys, and we set up tents, and we set up bonfires, and we do s'mores. And no crackheads, no crack addicts, no drug people are going to buy any drugs when over 80 men are out in the middle of the night singing and praising and roasting marshmallows. And when they move, guess what? We pack up and we move to the next spot where they move to until we move them out of the neighborhood. With that have come debt threats, and that excites me. To me, any church that is not under some kind of attack is not really a relevant church. But to me, that is what the scripture speaks about, that God gives power to those who are behind his cause. So we've been able to go out on the street with prostitutes and do the same thing, ministering to them. And again, a whole bunch of women in the middle of the night does not cause men to pull over and pick up anybody. So Woodward Avenue becomes a very different place in the middle of the summer when our women and our girls go out in the middle of the night.
We're talking to Pastor Harvey Carey, and I'm Jack Crisul, and this is Anything Is Possible on News Talk 760 WJR.
Trust in Us, a world-class executive search firm, presents Anything Is Possible with Jack Crisula on News Talk 760 WJR.
Welcome back. We're with Pastor Harvey Carey, the senior pastor of the Citadel of Faith Covenant Church. Harvey, you have phenomenal courage. Where did you get it? How do I get it? And do you ever have any doubts?
You know, I don't understand Christians who don't have courage. How can a person be embodied by this spirit of God, this spirit of Christ, who by his very life was a revolutionary, and then not do that? And so to me, honestly, it confuses me when I meet other Christians, especially Christian leaders, who are afraid and who don't make stands and who don't do anything relevant, because Christ, by his very life, he was a revolutionary in every sense of the word. He changed gender biases. He changed racial biases. He changed economic biases. He changed religious biases in a lot of ways. And of course, he changed spiritual biases. And so if that's what he did, and he put his life on the line and he went into unpopular situations, then how can the church or people in it who reflect him not do that? So this courage to me is not just something that is wired into my personality, but I believe it's really a part of the fabric of authentic Christianity. And honestly, Jack, I think the world is looking for that again. I think that people are looking for that. And when they see that, they'll be like, you know what? That's what I read about in the Bible. That's what I saw in Scripture. The Davids, the Moseses, the Peters that you mentioned, the Pauls, these guys were courage people. They were people of courage. And so that attracts us to them to this day. But if you lift up and name some Christian leaders now, it's like, okay, they're a good talker, they're a good assembler, but they're not doing anything that changes things. So I think that courage should be part and parcel of being a Christian.
You talk a lot about responsibility.
Yeah.
Share with us responsibility.
Yeah. I believe that Christians often blame God and the devil for everything. Anything that's not right, man, you know, the devil, is really busy, and anything that doesn't happen in the area of blessing, you know, God just hasn't delivered the package yet. And I think a lot falls on us. I think that we are responsible for our own decisions, and I think that many times we are looking for things to magically occur when the decisions that we make make those things happen. And so when you mentioned earlier about, you know, am I fearful or doubtful? No, I'm not. I mean, I have such unbelievable faith that the word of God is true. I have such unbelievable faith that people are able to do incredible things. This show is a very indicator of that, listening week after week, those who hear this and hear just ordinary people who do extraordinary things, then it goes to reason that if God can do miracles in Scripture, what makes him not do that today? Is it that he stopped doing it, or that people have stopped being responsible enough to say, I want to receive the promises of God and act on them? So I believe that that all things are possible, man. And I think that we are in an age that people are looking for that, and they're excited about finding people again who believe.
We've just gone through a tough winter.
Oh, man.
But spring is here.
Yes.
The Cubs are playing again.
Oh, man. And
hope
the White
eternal.
Sox and the White Sox, too.
Okay. And if I'm honest with myself, I say I've been in a comfort zone. I've been in a rut. What advice do you give us tonight? How do we get out of this rut as spring hopes eternal?
Yeah. You know what? As spring, the clock, you know, gets changed up and the weather changes, I really believe that with the dawning of each new day and even with the turning of seasons, it really gives us a new beginning. I think that's why at the beginning of the year, everybody's so excited. You know what? This is the year I'll lose weight. This is the year I'll go back to school. This is the and then when February hits or March, it's kind of like, And so really, spring is another opportunity to say, you know what? Let's begin again. And I just really pray that those who are listening would really take the budding of the leaves, the blades of grass coming up as an opportunity for you to say, you know what? I can begin again. I mean, literally, if you're listening, you can begin again. I don't care how dark, I don't care how desolate your life has been. You can, with your decision, begin again. A poor boy from the south side of Chicago, no money, single parent mom, now leading one of the fastest growing churches, preaching all over the world. I would have never dreamed it, but it's because I believe that I could begin again, and you can do the same. And so those that are listening, I want them to hear that. And it could be just something as simple as, you know what, I'm cleaning the attic. You know, it doesn't have to be anything deeply spiritual. It could be like, you know what, the garage, it's getting clean. Give stuff away, man. Make room for God to give you new stuff. What's all that junk in the garage for? Anything's possible.
Pastor Kerry, what's the basic message of the Bible? And how do I start to read the Bible?
All right, great question. The basic message of the Bible is simple. Man is designed to be intimate and close with God, his creator. Sin has separated us. And Christ has come to bring us back into that fellowship with him. And it's just a simple message of accept the bridge, cross the bridge, and get back in fellowship with your creator. And reading the Bible really begins with, for me, going to the books that are not really the hard books. And, you know, Lamentations and Deuteronomy and Numbers, where every tribe and every group and every donkey is being numbered, might not be the place to start. But also, I encourage you to get another version of the Bible. Some people just read like a King James Version, which was written for the first translation in English. But there's the New Living. There is the NIV, the New International Version. So get a, then there's the Message, which is really a wonderfully written kind of conversational Bible that's still true to the original text of Scripture. So I would say, as far as Easter Sunday, here it is, you're sitting around the table listening, what have you. Open up your Bible, find a version that's readable, go to the book of John, go to the Psalms, go to the Proverbs, the book of wisdom, and just ask God, you know what? Help this make sense to me. I mean, it's, and you will be amazed as you read the Proverbs, as you read the Psalms, as you read the Gospel of John, how it will come alive.
The name of your church is the Citadel of Faith Covenant Church. Mm-hmm. Why that name, and how do we learn more about your church?
Well, you know, God gave me the name, Jack, and that's amazing because I'd never heard of citadel before, but it means a fortress on the height of a city for the command and the defense of that city. And as I look at what's happening in our city, we've talked about all of the scandals and all of the things that are happening in not only this town but all over, how important it is to have a church that becomes a fortress that will be there for the protection of the city. And we just moved into, and those of you who are from the Detroit area, a beautiful Albert Kahn building on Woodward Avenue, 8801, which is the old Temple Bethel. We just moved into that building in the end of December, and we meet in the afternoons at 2 o'clock, and it's right there at Woodward and Holbrook, or Woodward and Gladstone. You can't miss it. Big pillars, beautiful building, and we meet in the afternoons, and it is an awesome time. If you want to hit the website, it is citadeloffaith.org, and you can find out more there.
What do you say quickly to a teen who's trying to traverse through all these landmines out there today?
I think you have to live your own life. So often parents, and I've got a daughter who's actually in the studio with me now, and she's a teenager. And I think the biggest thing is to say, what is my moral compass? And as I go through this, I'm going to go through it, but I'm going to start making decisions based on what I believe to be good and wrong. Right and wrong. And so I think having strong morals and making decisions on that are great. But don't let parents run you. You make your decisions.
Pastor Harvey Carey, can you please leave us this evening with a prayer this Easter Sunday?
Surely will. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Easter. Easter means new beginnings and it means hope. I pray for every family that's listening, every individual who's listening, someone hurting, someone going through a difficult and dark time. I pray in Jesus' name that as you rose from the dead with all power of heaven and earth in your hand, that you would also give that power to those families and those individuals listening now on this beautiful Easter Sunday. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Pastor Harvey Carey, you are a living example of hope. Thanks for all you do. Please keep it up.
Bless you, Jack.
Our guest next Sunday will be the 1988 Miss America. We go from Harvey Carey to
man.
Miss America. Anything is possible.
What a downfall. Huh?
Kehlani Ray Rathgo Wilson grew up in Monroe. She went to that pageant with a borrowed gown and $10 worth of costume jewelry. Today she's a mom of three and a nurse. Quite a lady. Until then, I'm Jack Rasula. Thanks for listening. And make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. It's Ball.